Amen. Good morning. I want to just welcome you this morning as we go into the Word of God. I have a message this morning that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and the title of the message is, Will You Follow This Man? Will You Follow This Man? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. As we turn there, I want to share with you that we are going to be looking at some incidents in the life of Peter this morning. But we are all familiar with the call of the disciples as Jesus came walking past and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, as we will see in a moment. But we don't hear very often about the other calls where Jesus, once again in the life of Peter, tells him, follow me. And so I believe that it is a very pertinent word for us as we enter into this year, this 2015. The Lord says, will you follow this man? If we look at chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, if you'll follow along with me. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. I want you to see this morning, as we go to these different passages, we're going to be looking at the nature of the place in which Peter found himself each time. This I'm going to call this morning the place of separation. The place of separation. Because when you answer the call to come to Christ, when Jesus says, follow me, and you turn your life over to him, you repent, and you are born again, there is a separation that takes place. Truly, to be saved is to be separated. We don't hear a lot about that nowadays. But to be saved is to be separated. I want you to think for a moment. Just think about Peter's thoughts in this split second. It's amazing to me as I look at this passage of Scripture how, as the Lord came by, I mean, this happened so quickly that he just simply says, follow me. And Peter, if you notice the words there, immediately left his nets, left his boat, left his livelihood, and followed after the Lord. Now, you may not be called to get up and leave your occupation. You may not be called to leave where you live. Nevertheless, when you answer the call to follow Jesus, I do want you to see that it is just that radical. It is a separating. It's a separating of who you once were with who you are now becoming. It is a separation of the old ways from the new ways. It is a separation. There was an old life and now there's a new life. Now you are a follower of Jesus. And to be saved is truly to be separated from the past and to be separated from who you once were. It's a place where you're being called out of something and into something. And I'm going to ask you the question this morning more than once, but as you look at this place of separation, the question for you in 2015 is, if you want a word for 2015, I believe that this is what the Lord has for you today. Will you follow this man? Will you follow this man? Just think how Peter's mind must have been racing there for a moment. We're not given a glimpse into it, but, you know, nevertheless, here Jesus comes by, and it's not like Peter is totally unprepared. He is a Hebrew. He knows the Scriptures. He has studied them from childhood. He's looking for the coming of the Messiah. Nevertheless, he has a family. He has his boats. He has his fishing. He has his way of life. And Jesus comes by and simply says, follow me. And he doesn't have but just a split second of time. These things race through his mind. What will it mean for me? There is a counting of the cost that even in that split second must take place. What it's going to mean for Peter to get up and leave everything behind him and follow after this man. So this is the place of separation. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Because Peter isn't told to follow Jesus just one time. It's not just this one call. And it's not just one call for us. You will find that no matter how long you walk with the Lord, you're going to be coming to intersections in your life. You're going to come to places in your life where the Lord says, will you follow me? Or where he commands you, follow me. The question is, will you follow this man? Will you follow him in the place of separation? And will you follow him to the place of preparation? And you're going to see that now in John chapter 13, the place of preparation, beginning with verse 36. Verse 36, Jesus has been talking about his coming death. Peter has ministered with the Lord for 3 years, and if you'll allow me just a little liberty here, it's kind of like if you were following a TV evangelist, a healing ministry, for 3 years, and while there was some opposition, overall the multitudes were following Jesus, and it was kind of the popular thing, because here's Peter, James, and John are the inner circle. You know, it's like, we are the bodyguards of Jesus. We're in close with him. And so there's been a constant stream of miraculous things taking place. Blind eyes have been opened. The lame can walk. And the deaf can hear. Teaching that caused people to just be mesmerized, as they would say, we've never heard anyone teach with such authority. And even the raising of people from the dead. What an incredible ministry and time of walking with Jesus. But now things are about to change for Peter. Now there's a turn, because Jesus has been telling them that he's going to die. He has told them that he will be killed and will be raised on the third day. But their minds can't even conceive of this. And so it just goes in one ear and out the other. They don't grasp hold of it, they don't understand it, and they don't acknowledge it at all. And he is now telling them that he's going to leave. He's going to be leaving. If you look at verse 36 in chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. What a statement for Peter to be faced with. He thinks, you know, how many of you know, I'm certain that in Peter's mind, after all of this time, he probably thought, I would never deny the Lord. I would never deny the Lord. It was inconceivable to him that he would die, that he would deny the Lord. But you're going to see that how this applies to us. Peter followed Jesus, but he still has a lot to learn. Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter has followed now for some 3 years, but Peter does not know the depths of his own heart. He does not know the strength of his own flesh nature, and he does not know how dangerous it is to lean upon the arm of flesh, and how flesh will always fail you. And it's the same way with us. We follow him, but we don't know our own heart. We don't know. When he says, follow me, we think that we will follow him, but we find before long that we fail. You and I will fail over and over again, and we will find that Jesus will take us in our life. It's not his will that we fail, but he knows our flesh. He knows that our hearts have to be dealt with. He has to bring you and I. He has to bring us to the place where we can say, I can do nothing apart from you. I can do nothing apart from you. I'm just going to tell you that in my years, the older I get, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more he is teaching me how futile it is to seek or to try to do anything that's not done in his strength. My strength, I can do a lot, I think, but the things that I do in my strength will always lead to spiritual failure. And they are not what the Lord has ordained for us. He is taking us to a place where what we do in his strength rather than our own. Peter is big on his own strength. He knows his own strength. And in his own strength, he thinks that he would never deny the Lord and he would never fail to follow the Lord. But now Jesus has just told him, you're going to deny me. And we know that this comes to pass. Self hasn't died in Peter. Natural strength hasn't even been recognized. Peter has to come to the place where he can discern and recognize his own strength, and when he is leaning upon his own strength, in order to come to the place where he lays it down and he is able to lean upon the Lord for his strength and to do things by the Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We think that we will follow Jesus, but he knows the timings of our life, and he knows what he has to take us through in order to bring us to some semblance of maturity as we walk with him. You see, you cannot follow the Lord to death if we can't follow him in life. Peter thinks he would follow Jesus to the death and says that in another place. But you can't follow Jesus to death if you can't follow him to the cross, which Peter fails to do also. And you can't follow him to the cross if you can't follow him in life. You can't follow him in life if you can't follow him in the place where Peter was about to go, where a young servant girl says, "I know that you're a follower of Jesus." And three times Peter denies this. The third time he becomes so angry, he loses his temper and curses and says these words, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." And beloved, I would tell you this morning, Peter has never spoken any truer words in his life up to this point than this. Though what he is saying is, I have no association with this man Jesus. I don't know him as you intend to say that I know him. But Peter did not realize the very nature, the very deep, deep truth of the words that he was speaking. Because truly, he did not know the Lord on the level that the Lord, to which the Lord would take him. He said, "I do not know the man," and truly he did not know Christ as he would come to know Christ. Likewise, I believe another truth is being spoken here, if you will allow me. He says, "I don't know the man," and he doesn't realize that he is even speaking of himself. "I don't know the man," just describes this entire situation and what's happening with Peter. "I don't know this man." Those who are listening on the internet, I am pointing at my own self. "I don't know this man. I don't know this man." And I can tell you that in my life, I still don't entirely know this man. The Lord reveals the depths of my own heart. As time goes by, I know more and more that I must yield to him. Things within me that I've not seen before. And the Lord speaks to my heart and opens my heart up that I might yield those things to him. I don't know the man, but the Lord's going to take Peter into a place where he knows himself much better through this time of denial, this time of breaking in his life. And I'm going to ask you this morning, will you follow him in 2015? Will you follow him to the place of separation? And will you follow him to the place where the things of your heart are revealed? And he takes you to places of breaking. He takes you to places where you come to learn your own weakness in order that you might follow him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this is a very interesting passage. Peter and John are going to be sent by Jesus to make preparations for the Passover in the upper room. Now, if you remember your history here, Jesus is not free to roam about the streets at this time. If you remember, Jerusalem has doubled or tripled in population during the time of Passover. People have come, Jews have come from all over the known world in order to celebrate the Passover supper and the Day of Atonement, which would follow. And Jesus is not free to be out in public without great danger. There are those who are seeking to kill him. So he's going to send Peter and John to prepare the upper room. And this is going to be, for Peter, a place of humiliation and a place of identification. And you'll understand in a moment what I mean by that, because we have to be taken to this same place. In chapter 22, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, we have a supernatural event taking place here. The Lord, with his foreknowledge, gives Peter and John, and we're speaking of Peter here, gives them a sign, because the streets are going to be crowded with masses of people. And there's not to be a public display of where Jesus is going and where he's going to celebrate the Passover. So he sends Peter and John, and he has a secret sign for them. He says, "You're going to see a man. This man is going to be carrying a pitcher of water." Now, listen to me, because this is most interesting, because in the time in which Jesus lived, a man would not be carrying a pitcher of water. This was woman's work. This was a woman's duty, a woman's job. It would have been, at worst, humiliating for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water through the streets. At best, it would be a novelty. It would be an oddity for the man to be carrying the pitcher of water. But this is an identification so that it's easy for them to spot, because women will be everywhere carrying pitchers of water. And so he says, when you see a man carrying a pitcher of water, then you follow him. You follow him to the house where he's going, and he will show you the upper room, and there you can make preparations. And so I want us to look at this for a moment. We know it's simply a historical event that's happening, but I see something in it here for you and I, because there is an identification, there's a humiliation that has to happen in our life, and you'll understand this in just a moment. Everywhere else, Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. And here, he says, follow the man with the pitcher of water. And beloved, the overarching command to us in our lives is Jesus saying to us, follow me. But to follow Jesus means that there will be times, in fact, there will always be a time in one way or another where we also follow him. In other words, Jesus says, follow me, but follow him right now. And there will be times when the Lord says, follow me, but follow the man with the pitcher of water. The Lord always has someone, a man or a woman, he always has someone with the pitcher of water. The pitcher of water in the Word of God represents that refreshing work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that comes forth out of our lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know those people in your life that when you're dry, and those people where you need a word from God or whatever it may be, they have that fresh water and they have that Word of God, and you can go to them, you can follow them. Listen, Jesus has this for a reason. We are to follow the man with the pitcher of water for this reason, because Jesus will not have lone rangers in the body of Christ. Jesus has ordained that to follow him means that we also follow each other, means that there are others that we follow. There are teachers in the body of Christ. There are those who have gifts that they are moving in the body of Christ, and we are to submit to one another in love. If we can't follow another, we can't follow Jesus. Many people try to just follow Jesus and say, he's my source. He is the one who, I don't need a teacher. I don't need anyone to help me. It's just me and Jesus. But that's not what the Lord has ordained. He has ordained that we follow the man with a pitcher of water. And it's an interesting thing to me, if you'll allow me just a little liberty here. I cannot prove this, but if this man is doing this woman's job and carrying this pitcher of water, then I believe also that most likely he is carrying it on top of his head like the women would have in that day, because they carried large pitchers of water and they carried it on top of their heads, which makes it even more stark, even more novel, and even more humiliating for a man to be doing this job where it looks so much like the way that a woman would do it. And I'm saying that to say that sometimes the Lord puts people in our lives that we are to follow, we are to listen to, we are to go to and receive that water, receive that fresh word. And they're not, maybe it's a little embarrassing for us because they're not the one that we think is the most intellectual or the most like us or the most popular or the most accepted. Sometimes it's almost a humiliating thing whom God will put us in the same path with that we might receive. It's a humbling thing sometimes that he has us receive from some of the people from which he has us receive. And sometimes, and I want to take you here for just a moment, there's a twofold aspect to this. Many times for us, it's these great men of God. And I'll give you an example of what I mean, and yet how God will curb this. In my life, there have been two especially, there have been two what I would call great men of God that carried that pitcher of water in my life, so much so that they influenced my life tremendously for the Lord. Many of you are familiar with David Wilkerson. So David Wilkerson was one of those that carried the pitcher of water and that I looked up to and that I was able to receive word from and refreshing from. And so there was a great admiration for the man and also a great reception. I received much, and the Lord used it in my life. Likewise, the late Dr. Sam Sasser, missionary to the Marshall Islands, one night of having this man spend an evening, spend the night in our home, and my wife and I, we couldn't do this, and I'm not saying we would do this if it were not the Lord, but I'm saying we had this desire. We would have left everything and carried his bags for him and followed him on his missionary journeys just to receive from him, because he had such a profound impact. It was such an anointing upon his life. But how many of you know God, in his grace and his mercy, doesn't let us follow the man very long? This man with the pitcher of water on his head had a very short-lived ministry. We just hear this one statement about him in the Word of God, and then he's gone. And with these great men of God, the Lord will sometimes curb us from being able to get too close or to follow too closely for too long, because we dare not put these men on a pedestal. We dare not lift them up above the place that God would ordain for us to have them in our lives. Because if we do, then God will have to take them down off of that pedestal, because God doesn't want us to, though he says, follow me and follow him, he's not going to let us put someone on a pedestal and them take the highest place in our life, higher than Jesus himself. And so on the other end of the spectrum, we have the people in the local body of Christ. And the Lord sometimes says, follow. There's a brother or sister over here that has the word for you. And it's being able to receive from those that we would not expect ourselves to be able to receive from. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that perhaps would not be our ideal person to have the pitcher of water or to follow. There's an identification. What am I saying? I'm saying God, Jesus says, follow me, but in following me, you must be identified with the body of Christ. No lone rangers, identified with the local church. And sometimes it's a humiliating thing. There was a woman that I remember from many years ago. She was a Bible teacher, a traveling teacher in the Southeast with the charismatic movement. And she was a very gifted woman in teaching the Word of God. But this woman had grown up and was a part of a mainline denomination that does not believe in the current gifts of the Spirit, or that miracles or healings are for today. And she had a terminal illness as an adult woman. But her background was that she had gone to seminary. Excuse me. She went to seminary with the denomination that she was in, and she became a minister in that denomination. And then she became a Bible college professor of theology in that denomination, and she taught cessationism, which means that the gifts of the Spirit and miraculous things, all of those things, ended with the first century, with the death of the apostles. Well, she had a terminal illness, and she had come to the place where death was imminent. She had not been given long to live, and she had made her funeral arrangements. She had purchased her casket, and friends came and took her to a little Pentecostal church meeting. And in that church meeting, she was carried up front on her cot or stretcher. She was taken up front and she was anointed. They laid hands on her and she was miraculously healed of her sickness. And out of that event came a revolution within her own theology, within her own understanding of the Word of God. And the Lord called her to teach and to preach, and to preach that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I remember the statement that she made, because she thought that the Pentecostals that was an embarrassment to her, this group of people that were so extreme and shouted and praised and believed in healing today, and they spoke in tongues and all of these things. But I remember her saying, her prayer was, Lord, if this is where you want me, I will spend the rest of my life identified with these people in order to fulfill your call on my life. You see, this was where she had found the man with the pitcher of water, in humbling herself before the body of Christ. She had found truth and she had found life. And so sometimes God calls us to humble ourselves, to be identified in a place where we would not expect to be, in order to receive that refreshing water. You know, we all want to lead, or many people want to lead. But if a man or a woman is too big to lead, let me rephrase this. If a man or a woman is too big to be led, he or she is too little to lead. We have to come to the place of humbling ourselves in the body of Christ. Turn with me to John 21. John 21, I'm going to have to move a little quicker now. John 21. To the place of destination, Peter's destination, which is going to also involve persecution. Now I would ask you this morning again, will you follow this man in the place of separation? Will you follow this man in the place of preparation, where you learn the depths of wickedness of your own heart? Will you follow this man in the place of humiliation and identification with the body of Christ? And in John 21, to the place of your destination, even if it's a hard place in this world, even if it's a difficult place or a painful place. In John 21, 18 through 19, Jesus has been resurrected. Peter has said, I'm going fishing. Remember, I want you to get the context here. Peter denied Jesus, as was predicted, and then did not see Jesus again. He went out and he wept bitterly. Did not see Jesus again. Goes back fishing. He doesn't see him again until the resurrection, where Jesus appears in an upper room again, but not in close relationship with Jesus yet, since his death. And Jesus is now going to restore Peter, as you have heard, I'm certain, before, in John 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, they're by the seashore. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these fish that you've just caught, this livelihood, this past of yours? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I know you've heard teaching on this, so we're not going to go into it, but Peter is grieved because Jesus is asking him in the original language. He's asking him, do you love me, with a deep, deep kind of love, this agape love. And Peter's responding with natural, the word for natural love. And Jesus is trying to get to the depths of Peter's heart again. In verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. This is the place of the recognition, the foretelling, the prophetic word that Jesus gives Peter. You know, in our church culture today, people go from place to place. They want to get a word from God. And part of the criteria is that that word must be uplifting. You know, to prophesy great things for you about your prosperity and about your future and how God's going to use you and how he's going to lavish blessings upon you. The Lord had a word here for Peter. How many of you know sometimes the word of the Lord is not about prosperity? Sometimes it's not about blessing. Sometimes it's about calling to a hard place. And he tells Peter basically his future. He says, you have gone where you wanted to go. You've made your own decisions. But now there's going to come a time that you'll stretch out your hands and they will tie you up. They will carry you to a place where you do not want to go. And he said, signifying his death, because we know now, looking back, that Peter was eventually crucified upside down. He did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, and so he was crucified upside down. Now, the Lord gives Peter this very difficult word. You're going to go to death for me. You're going to be bound. You have a hard road ahead of you, Peter. But he's reinstating him. He says, follow me. Peter has not lost the calling. The Lord says to him, follow me. And Peter, just as when he did not know his own heart, when Jesus told him that he was going to deny him. Even here, I believe Peter knows now. He can't even answer. You know, Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. We'll see what he says in a moment. But Jesus says, follow me. But I believe that Peter has learned the depth of his own heart. I can't even say, I'll follow you. I am willing to. I am willing to, but Lord, it'll have to be you. It'll have to be your strength, because in myself, I can do nothing. It's not until after Pentecost that Peter will be able to follow in this way, after he is empowered. And we see this man who is so broken and who has so denied the Lord, and we see him stand on the day of Pentecost, filled with the power, filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, preaching that anointed sermon where 3,000 are saved, and then following Jesus without ever looking back again, following him all the way to the time of his death. And Jesus is saying, will you follow me? He's saying to you this morning, you know, I've preached many times that persecution is coming to America. So the Lord says to you this morning, will you follow me? Will you follow this man, Jesus? Will you follow me, even though they will gird you and carry you where you do not want to go, even though I'm not giving you a word about prosperity? Will you follow him? Will you follow the Lord? What if they come tomorrow and close the church doors? What if they come tomorrow and take your Bibles? What if they come tomorrow and say, well, if you do not renounce this, then you cannot be a part of this society. You're a hindrance to this society. And they begin to arrest you and to carry you in. What if these things come to pass, as we believe that they very well may? Will you follow him? Those are the words of Jesus for you this year. Will you follow me in 2015? Now I want you to look, because in John 21:20, as we continue, we find another follow me. We find Jesus repeating this again, because Peter is actually being taken back to the very first place of his first calling, the place of separation. Because no matter how long you walk with Jesus, no matter how long you follow him, there are going to be things in you that he's going to be saying, I've got to separate you from that. I want you to be sanctified. There's something he wants to turn your eyes away from and to put them upon him. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? That was John. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. What's happening here in this passage of scripture? Well, I'm going to give you a few ideas here that I would like for you to consider. I believe in one way of looking at this, I believe that perhaps Peter he's just reeling with the words of his future and the hardship of his future, the pain of his future, of his death, which will be imminent. And he is staggering at the thought of those things. Jesus is saying, follow me again, just as he said by the seashore 3 years before. And there is John over to the side. John, who is, we understand that Jesus' love is infinite for everyone, but John was allowed in like a best friend. And if you'll just allow me here, he's like, quote, the favorite. And, you know, Peter and John and these disciples, they loved each other, but don't think for a moment there weren't times of conflict and that there weren't jealousies, because we've read of them and we know that there were. And I really believe that Peter is staggering with the thought of his death and these things that Jesus is saying. And then he looks around. Here's pretty boy John. Here is the favorite one. Here's the one who he remembers leaning against Jesus' breast in the upper room at the Last Supper, the one who's always closest right in there, the one who's so blessed by the presence of the Lord. And Peter says, what about him? What about him? You're calling me to this. What about him? And beloved, the Lord will take us back to the place of separation over and over and over and over in our lives, because we still say and do stupid things. Lord, that Christian, why that Christian has more than me. That Christian is so blessed and has so many gifts, so many talents, or that believer over there, you just seem, they just have an easy road and they don't seem to have any trouble or any adversity in their life. Lord, Lord, I hear you saying to me, follow you, but what about him? What about her? What about this one? What about that one? The Lord is saying, Peter, you've come a long way. You even know the future now. I've given you a word about your future. But here is your greatest hindrance. That is comparison. Comparing yourself with other people. Looking, taking your eyes off of me and putting them on other people. I want you to look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, he turned around. He took his eyes off of the Lord briefly. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we begin to put our eyes on other people. And what was the Lord's word? The Lord's word to Peter was, what if I let him live till I come again? What is that to you? You follow me. The Lord says the same thing to you and I. What does it matter to you if I let this believer in the church live until I come again? If I do something glorious for him, what is that to you? It has nothing to do with you. You follow me. You follow me. Even after all of these years, his call remains the same. Follow me. Follow me. And the Lord says to you this morning, will you take your eyes off of other people? Will you go to this place of separation again? Stop turning and looking at others and comparing. Will you follow this man? In 2015, will you follow this man? And I will give you another little thought to go along with this. Maybe, just maybe, though I think it's the other. Perhaps Peter looks around and John is closest to him, you know, and perhaps they see each other as best friends. And maybe Peter turns around and he's saying, what about this man? He is like a rock for me. He is my best friend. We've done all of this together for 3 years. Lord, don't send me into this hard, hard place without John. Without John. Lord, don't call me into something alone without my best friend. And beloved, the Lord will call you at times, even though it means leaving behind certain friends, especially friends who aren't walking closely with the Lord, but even those who are, sometimes the Lord calls us away, calls us to places where no one can support us, no one can help us, no one can be there and say, I helped you with that, because the Lord wants to show his strength in you, his might in you, that he might take you there and that he might be your arm of strength. What about my friend? What about my parents? What about this brother or sister in the Lord? The Lord says, take your eyes off of all of them. Put your eyes upon me. Follow me. And when he says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, maybe you're thinking this morning, I don't want to be a fisher of men. That doesn't sound very exciting. Let's just rephrase it in context. The Lord is saying to you, follow me and I will fulfill in you everything that I have designed for your life, and you will be an influence on other people, glorifying me, drawing other people unto me because of what I do in your life. Beloved, put your eyes on the Lord for this season that is coming our way, this time which could be very, very difficult for many of us. Put your eyes on the Lord this morning. Will you follow him? Will you follow this man in 2015? I pray that your response is, yes, Lord, I will follow you. God bless you.